If you're on Facebook this week, I posted a thing about Christmas. Donna got me thinking about it. And wasn't it the Wednesday playgroup that was talking about the different parts of Christmas? Really, I've been processing it in my mind. There's really two holidays. There's really two celebrations that we celebrate when we approach Christmas. There's the Christmas religious celebration, and that's what we focus on in church. Christmas actually comes from the word Christ and Mass. It's to celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ, and that fundamentally is why we are here in church at Christmas. But Christians didn't start that holiday. This might be a shock to you. Back before Jesus was around, cultures throughout ages were celebrating this time of year because it's the winter solstice. It's the time of year when the days don't get any shorter. They start getting longer, right? I think the 21st, but they missed it by a few days. But the 21st is the winter solstice, where every day there's a little more light. So when the early Christians were deciding, when should we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? We don't know that he was born on December 25th. In fact, he was probably born a little later into the spring, if you take the biblical clues for where they are. The Christians decided to celebrate Jesus' birth on winter solstice, because what better symbolism can you think of the light of the world coming into the world than that time of the year when the days start to get longer and there starts to be more physical light in the world? It's just a beautiful pairing. And so the Christians kind of took over that holiday, and we've been using it in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. But lately there's been another holiday that's sprung up around it, and that is the consumer holiday of Christmas. And that's what you've been hearing about for a full month at least. They were complaining about it before Remembrance Day, about how early the stores set up their decorations and we get ready to give gifts and all this stuff and Christmas trees and the Santa and Frosty the Snowman mythology and everything that comes with that. So it's almost like today there's these two parallel celebrations. We have the religious celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And on the other hand, we have this secular celebration where we give gifts to each other, and we there's parallels with them. You can talk about the parallel of the gifts that are given, the parallel of the lights on the tree and the light of the world, the parallel of peace and joy that tries to permeate both of them. But they're really two things. So this is why Advent is important. And I don't have a problem with either of them, basically. I like the Christmas holiday. I like giving gifts. I like receiving gifts. Will anyone confess that they like receiving gifts, too? I like giving gifts. I like getting gifts. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, but it's something different than what we're celebrating in church. So as we approach Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Christ, what Advent does is it gives us time to reflect on it. It gives us time to think about Jesus coming into the world. It gives us time to focus our hearts. Because if we don't celebrate Advent, what happens? Well, we are so caught up in the secular holiday of Christmas. It's not bad in and of itself. But we're so caught up with giving gifts and the hustle and bustle and everything that all of a sudden we get to December 24th and it's like, okay, I've got to flip my brain back into, okay, the light Jesus Christ is here, so let's celebrate Jesus. And we tend to miss it. So I think of Advent as like this parallel holiday to the world's early celebration. It gives us a chance in the middle of the hustle and bustle to focus on Jesus and to center our hearts on him and to focus on the light of the world coming into the world. That's why for the next four Sundays I'm going to be talking about Advent themes. The classic Advent themes in the church are hope that we're going to be looking at today, joy, peace, and love. So over the next Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're going to be looking at that. Peace, hope, joy, and love. This morning, we're looking at hope. So if Henry, you'd play that video I have queued up. I think it's interesting to look at this from the perspective of Mary. And what those 9 months leading up to the birth of Jesus would have been like for her. We're going to... I mentioned that... I could have done a study on search throughout the Bible, a study search on hope through the Bible and traced it and given you a lecture on what hope means, but I thought it might be more important and valuable for us to just hear the stories of Scripture and let them form our lives. So we're going to tell a couple different stories. And the first story starts with a man named Terah. Terah lived years and years and years ago, in fact, before Israel was even came into existence as a group of people. Terah was an idol maker. There was no real solid knowledge of God in the world at this time. This is from the Bible, it's from Genesis. No real solid knowledge of the Word of God or anything like that at this time. So Terah did the next best thing. He created idols. So he would gather wood, gather fine metals, and craft them into images of different sorts of gods, and that he would then sell, make a living for his family, and he made a pretty handsome living at it. And then people would worship these things as the gods that they served. Now, my hunch, I don't know, but my hunch is that Terah didn't believe in these things he was creating. You know, they say if you ever were to see the inside of a hot dog factory, you'd never eat a hot dog again. I think if you create idols, you wouldn't worship them, because you would see how they come together. I don't know, that's just a hunch. But Terah was a wealthy man, and he was doing well for himself, and he had plenty of children. Three of the boys that he had, that we know of that he had, one was named Haran. Haran had a son you might recognize, his name was Lot. He had a daughter named Milcah, and another son named Ishcha. He had a second boy named Nahor. And again, this is going to be a little squeamish for you, but marriage and the bonds of consanguinity were different in this era than they are in our era. So Nahor married his niece, Milcah, and they had seven sons and a ton of daughters. And this was a good thing in that day. It's a disgusting thing in our day today. The third boy that Terah had is a little more famous. He named him Abram, and he became Abraham as he grew. And he married this woman named Sarai, who became known as Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 12, what we read about. Sarah, again, to talk squeamishly, was kind of his half-sister, same father, other mother. And this was a blessed thing at that time. Not a good thing today. I wouldn't encourage it. So Terah had these kids, and his kids had kids, because in that day what made you blessed was a huge family. Today we recognize it, but not to the extent that they did then. In their day, their family was their livelihood. Their family was their life. Their family was a sign of blessing from the gods as they understood them. And all of their kids had kids except for Sarah. Sarah had a lot going for her. She was known for being a drop-dead gorgeous woman. This is how beautiful she was. When Abraham and Sarah walked into Egypt, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh's people spotted her and thought, she is so beautiful, we're going to scoop her up and take her straight to the Pharaoh. This is how stunning she was. So she had all the good looks. She also married within the family, which again is a sign of blessing in that day, not so much today. And to top it all off, she married money. Terah was a wealthy man. Abraham became a wealthy man. This was a wealthy family. From the outside, it looked like Sarah had everything going for her, but from her perspective, the one thing she didn't have was kids. She could not have children. She didn't know why. In our culture, when you can't have kids, you go to the doctor and they try to figure out if it's the husband's fault or the wife, not fault, but the husband's situation or the wife's situation that isn't making things work right. In their day, it was all the woman's fault. Because from their perspective, before medicine, the man was doing his job. It's the woman's body that wasn't working. We know that to be false, but that's how it was understood at that day. So Sarah bore the shame of all this as she grew up, as she had everything around her that she would want except children. But then something dramatic happened when Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 9 years younger, so she would have been 66 years old. God spoke. The God. None of the idols in her father-in-law / father's idol-making factory came to life and spoke to her. The God we worship this morning, spoke to her. Spoke to Abraham, spoke to her husband, and gave him a promise. In Genesis chapter 12, God said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I show you." Now, just put yourself in Sarah's shoes before I read the next part. Imagine what she would be thinking when Abraham shared this with her and she was 66 years old. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the people of the earth will be blessed. Okay, in order to be a great nation, you need to have a lot of kids. And they need to have a lot of kids. And those kids need to have a lot of kids. That's how you become a nation. What do you think Sarah thought when she heard that promise from the God? It wasn't like any other God she'd heard that are just deaf and dumb pieces of wood. All of a sudden, her real God spoke. What do you think she was feeling? Yeah. Well, I went the other direction, but sure. I think she might have had hope for the first time in her life. If a God chose to speak, like this has never happened in 66 years, all of a sudden a God spoke. Maybe there is hope for me. Maybe I won't be in shame for the rest of my life. And so she continued to grow up, and Abraham continued to grow up, and nothing happened. No sign of pregnancy at all. So God spoke again a little later in chapter 15, 1-6. And listen to how this went. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Oh wait, I'm in the wrong verse. That comes next. 15:1-6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. But Abram said, Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one that's going to inherit everything I have, all my wealth, all my riches, is Eleazar of Damascus. He's a servant. If Abraham and Sarah died, all their fortune would have passed on to their best servant. And God, you said I'd be a great nation. How could this be? You have given me no children, God. So a servant is going to be my heir. Well, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. And God tries to make it really explicit. A son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up into the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count that high. So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, God promised, nothing happened, and day after day after day after day after day, they became more and more and more and more and more frustrated to the point where Abraham lashed out at God and said, You may have promised me something, but nothing's happening, so I'm going to remain childless, and that's going to be the end of it. And God said, No, from your own body, you will become a great nation. So Sarah, despite all of her despair, had this little bit of hope, had this glimmer, this glimpse of hope, this glimpse of life. I wanted to pass over to another story, the story that we saw on the screen today, the story of Mary. And again, this is sometimes hard for us to grasp because we're translating cultures here, but Mary was probably about 13 years old or so. She was betrothed to a boy in the village, to a person in the village. This was a positive thing. This was a great thing. And, you know, I don't know how 13-year-old girls think. And I have two boys, so I will never know how 13-year-old girls think. But I can imagine Mary thinking about her future when she's a little girl in the village. Knowing that, you see, if you're betrothed, that means that your future is secure. You don't have to worry about growing old and not having a husband. Your future, your life was secure. You had a good life set out for you. It was a very positive thing. Today it would be an oppressive thing, but in their day it was a very positive thing. It was a hopeful thing. Mary would have taken pride in her life, taken pride in her family that had arranged this marriage. She would have been excited about the future that was wide open for her. She was a godly woman. She feared God, and everything was positive. Everything was looking up. Sarah and Mary both had these young hopes, these young dreams. And we have dreams like that too. Can you think back to some of the dreams and the hopes that you had when you were younger? When you thought life was all wide open in front of you and you just couldn't wait to see what it was going to bring? I remember, I'll share this with you. When I was in Mississauga, we felt that I was being called back to school. And I had started to develop a real passion for teaching, so I went back to seminary and I studied and I worked hard at Tyndale and I did well, and I thought in my mind that God is preparing me to be a teacher at a college or something like that. So I did all the work and I finished, and when we were finishing up my last year of school, we were pretty uncertain about our future and where I'd be going. And I remember I went to the computer and I typed out my CV and basically a resume. And I listed out everything I'd done, which isn't much because I was still young. And I listed it out and I got the names of all the deans and all the different colleges around. And I did it up nice and professional. I set out my resume in my last year of seminary to all these schools. And then I just waited for the letters to come back in to see if there would be hope for a teaching position somewhere. That's where my heart was at the time. It was pretty full of hope. These young hope and dreams that we have don't always stay that way. Henry, you can go to the next slide. What often happens is the hope that we begin with is crushed. And I wanted to tell you about Sarah's story. You see, she was promised twice by God that they would become a great nation, her and Abraham. But it's one thing to have God speak to you. It's another thing to live day by day and not see anything happen. I mean, we think God promised her twice. How could she not get it? But from her perspective, yeah, God spoke, but nothing is happening. I'm getting older and older, and nothing is happening. I'm not having any children. And so this is what she did. They decided to take matters into their own hand on a technicality. God said that it would be from Abraham's body that the offspring would come. So they decided to take matters into their own hand. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from giving children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Maybe I can at least have a family through her. You hear the desperation in her voice? Nothing's happening here. If we want something to happen, we got to make it happen. So Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. And this is probably the one verse of scripture in the whole Bible that I could ever preach to men to say, don't listen to your wives. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And everything went downhill. Sarah became jealous. All of a sudden, Hagar, this servant that she had, this young little thing, was the favored one of Abraham, and her offspring was favored. And Sarah, her shame at not being able to have children was just increased every time she saw Ishmael, the kid that her husband had with her maidservant. It just went downhill and downhill, and her hope was utterly crushed. You can just imagine the despair that she would have fallen into. And a similar thing, I think, happened with Mary. In that video, you may have wondered, wasn't it an angel that came to Mary, not just a man? Did anyone think that when the video showed that? Okay, maybe. Maybe not. In the Greek Bible, the word angel means messenger. It literally means messenger. If I was to run over to the house across the street and tell them that we're having church right now, I would be literally an angel in the Greek sense of the term, because it means I'm the messenger going there. It means more than that. But Mary, who had her whole life in front of her, who had her virtue, she was a virgin, she had kept her purity, her future was set because she was betrothed to a man, they had arranged this marriage, everything was set. I'm sure she had worked out all the details of what would happen at her wedding celebration and all the joy and everything. Just imagine her laying in bed at night thinking all these things, and then this angel, this messenger, shows up. And things took a change. Luke. I'm going to read from Luke. Chapter 1. Actually, you know what? I'll save that till the very end. You can keep your finger in there if you want, though. It's the problem with telling two stories at the same time. It gets it mixed up. Mary was told that she was pregnant. And all of a sudden, all of her hopes and dreams would have come crashing down, right? I mean, it was a positive thing. Yes, she was giving birth to the Lord, but can just think about it through her situation. I'm sure when the angel spoke to her, she would have been, yes, yes, absolutely. This is a message from God. But can you imagine the day after the angel left when she realized she was pregnant, she'd have to tell her family? Can you imagine what it would be like? Dad, it wasn't Joseph. It wasn't any other man. This is divine. This is something beyond anything you could understand. Can you imagine how she laid in bed at night wondering how she was going to tell her family? How she was going to tell Joseph? Joseph had every legal right as a good Jewish man to put her away. Say, nope, everything's called off. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. He had that right. He didn't take it, thankfully. And I don't know how her family took the news. We're not told how her family took the news. But I know that those young hopes and dreams she had as she was a little girl were crushed in a pretty fast way when she was told by the angel that she was pregnant with the Lord. Well, I didn't get any letters. Well, I got letters back from the Bible colleges I sent those resumes to, and I learned how naive I was. I learned that you need a different sort of education, or you need more practice in the real world, or you need to know someone, or you. I got these letters back basically that said, thanks, we'll put you on file, and all of a sudden I realized I wasn't going to be teaching in a Bible college right away. I wonder if you ever had young hopes crushed. Have you ever had hopes and dreams that have just turned out not the way you expected them to turn out? Usually, and this is why we're talking about hope this morning, those young dreams that often become crushed in life wind up being deepened. And I want to tell you the good news about Sarah, the good news about Mary. I think you know the good news about me. At least I think it's good news. You can judge for yourself. As for Sarah, God visited Abraham one more time, Genesis 17:15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and I will surely give you a son by her. It's like God wasn't explicit enough the last time. First he said, you're going to be a great nation. Abraham says, okay, well, it's going to be my slave that's going to be the great nation. And God says, no, it's going to be from your body. So they say, okay, well, I'll sleep with the servant and it'll be my body with her. And then God says, no, it will be through Sarah too. This was my plan all along. You will be a great nation. Your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him. It's an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I'll bless him also, because he's your seed. And I will make his numbers increase. But my covenant, I'm going to establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Now God puts a date on it. I know you've been waiting. I know you've been anxious. By this time next year, you and Sarah will have a child. And when he had finished speaking with him, God went up from him. Abraham laughed when he heard. He wasn't sure that this could be, but he went with it. But then these messengers showed up in town. These people. Again, we don't know if they were angels or if they were not, or if they were just messengers with a word from the Lord that God inspired, but I tend to think they were angels looking like normal men. They rolled into town and they told Abraham that, you know, by the time we get here next year, your wife is going to be pregnant. Abraham was 99. Sarah was 90. Sarah was in the tent and she overheard and she laughed. And I always used to think that this was a giggle, like, haha, nice joke. But I don't think so anymore. A woman spent 99 years of her life, we'll take off the first 13, dreaming about having a family. And then God spoke and she had that hope kept alive. All this time longing for children. And then these visitors callously walk in and say, oh yeah, she's going to be pregnant by next year this time. I think it was a bitter laugh. I think it was a sarcastic laugh. I think it was full of anger and frustration.
I think she was just, how dare you say this? But the unthinkable happened.
And by this time next year, Sarah, at 9 years old, conceived, gave birth to Isaac, and God established his covenant with him. And his people became more numerous than the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. They became the people of Israel. And through Israel, Jesus Christ was born, who became the spiritual father of the entire church, the billions and billions of people around the world, throughout ages, all sprung from Sarah. You see what happened there? She had her hopes and dreams that were utterly crushed, but God worked with those hopes and dreams and transformed it into something good again. Well, what happened with Mary? This is when I'm going to read her dialogue with the angel in Luke 1:26. In the 6 months, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary said, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be with me as you have said." And the angel left. Like the video said, Israel experienced somewhere around 400 years of silence. God didn't speak. The gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between God speaking through his prophets and the New Testament, is 400 years. Four centuries. Can you imagine none of us having had any consolation or word from God for centuries past? Would we remain faithful? If they did. And God spoke. And her hope of a nice little family in the village with Joseph was crushed. But God replaced it with a deeper hope. A hope that she would give birth to the man who would save the entire world from their sins. And that's why I think the first Advent Sunday, the theme that's typically used is hope. Because as we prepare to celebrate Jesus' arrival into the world, we think about the hope we have. As for my story, it was within a couple months that I wound up through circumstances getting connected with a pastor who was going to Petrolia, and I became a pastor in Petrolia. And over the 6 years I was there, I realized that I loved pastoring. And I've learned that my passion for teaching, I can teach within the context of pastoring, and it's that much richer. God has deepened my dream more than anything I thought it could be. I never, 3 years into my life in Petrolia, if you had asked me if I'd pastor somewhere as a senior pastor, I would have laughed at you. But God changed my heart and gave me a desire deeper than I ever could have had before. And he used my early dreams and inserted it into his deeper kingdom-wide dreams. He used Sarah's early dreams to have a child and inserted it into her 91-year-old dream, or 9-year-old dream, sorry, when she gave birth to Isaac and realized that it would be more than just a nice little family in Canaan. It was going to be the future of humanity. Jesus took Mary's childhood dreams of having a nice family with Joseph and deepened them until she realized that, yes, she would have a family. She would bear some scorn. She would be glanced at out of the corner of her eye, and rumors would circle her life and her son's life for their entire life. But she was going to give birth to the Savior who would redeem the entire world. So my question for you is, what stage are you living in? Where is your hope? If you're at the stage in life where you have a bunch of hopes and dreams, know that God will fulfill them, but maybe not in the way you think right now. but those dreams will become deeper than you could have ever realized. Maybe some of you are in despair right now, in the part of the life of hope where you think that all your hope is crushed and you can't really go on, because how on earth can anything that I used to hope for become real? Know that God is still working. And in the end, He takes the hope that we have and He transforms it and He deepens it and makes it a kingdom-wide hope that goes beyond ourselves to benefit the entire kingdom of God. That's the hope we have. We have hope that we don't live for 70, 80, 85, 90 years and then vanish from existence. We have hope of a future. We have the kingdom of heaven in front of us. We have all this in front of us. And the hope that God's ready to give us goes deeper than any of the hope we generate for ourselves. And so, again, communion is always appropriate. But especially when we're thinking about hope, and we recognize that our hope is in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Because Jesus died and He rose again, we have hope of eternal life because of this. Because He came, because He died, because He rose again.